Praise the Lord. It's a thrill to be in chapel again every day, and it's a thrill to preach in chapel. If you haven't had your chance yet, hang on, and you will experience that as well. In just a few minutes, I'm going to be preaching a message about the purpose for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And before I do that, there's a few things that need to be said. By the way, there is an incredible event coming up, a mission support raising seminar with Chi Alpha Campus Missionary and Area Director in U.S. Missions, Steve Lehman. It's October 28, 29, Friday at 5 and Saturday. You learn how to raise support as a missionary or for whatever ministry that might cause you to raise support. Wouldn't bring it up except that I've watched some of our recent graduates a year and a half ago, two times now in the last 2 years, raise a full budget in less than 4 months using the system and this process. If it was in the business world, it would cost you a few thousand to go to this seminar. In the Chi Alpha world, it costs $125, but for CBC students, it's $25 Friday night and Saturday on October 28 and 29. I highly, highly recommend if you think you may have to fundraise to fund the burden you have someday that you take advantage of that. And there's other stuff going on. If you would like to go to Northern Asia this summer, let me know. If you would like to go to North Africa this summer, likewise. If you would like to go to a Muslim city in the state of Michigan in spring break, talk to me or your student leaders that are in charge of that. Your own campus missions fellowship that you are the directors of, did you know that? Your own CMF is meeting every Tuesday at 6 in this room, and you need to come out to that, especially as we look toward the blessing of a different future consolidation. We need to keep a vibrant, vibrant missions fellowship with every kind of class level and every kind of faculty and staff level involved, and I encourage you to be a part on Tuesday nights with that. And Jumu'ah prayer for the Muslim world is taking place every Friday in this room, 11:45, right up here, and it's been really great this year, so you can be involved with that. If you're interested in the topic that I preach about here in a second, there's a few ways to develop further. It's such an important, crucial topic that you're not going to catch all you want to know in a chapel service, that's for sure. And so I recommend, my mentor, Dr. Denny Miller, is preaching a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Central Assembly of God this Sunday night, 6 o'clock. I encourage you, if you are not involved with another church and want to be refilled or filled with the Holy Spirit, come on out to that. In addition, we have a class in January, Spirit-Empowered Ministry, one-week class, January 17 to 24. And if you think you need some power in your ministry, if you don't need power, go right ahead. But if you think you need power in ministry, I highly recommend taking a class that goes every night for 7 days, and then you're done, and it's out of your schedule except for final work in there. And there's also an Intro to Islam class. I think that's all I want to say about those things, but I need to say thank you to three groups. I want to thank Central Bible College. I have been here almost 8.5 years as a missions professor at this amazing school. And I actually didn't attend CBC as a student. I used to come here for School of Missions. I was commissioned as a missionary right about there, held the Bible in the language of the people and faced and broke down in tears holding that Amharic Bible and wondering if I would ever be able to read it. But to come and teach here is a thrill in my life and my wife's life. We are so thankful to you, CBC, and all the leaders who have ever given us this chance. I also want to thank CBC and Dr. David Arnett for allowing me to get enrolled in Pan-African Theological Seminary, studying with Africans from 7 or 8 nations and a couple of Canadians thrown in there. One of the growth, cutting edges of church growth and mission development in the world is in Africa, and I'm getting to study there. And that's why I was gone earlier this semester. Thank you for putting up with me being gone and for welcoming me back. Some people said, "We're glad to see you back," and I just felt so good as a teacher when that happened. So that was a wonderful, I should leave more often. And I also want to thank one other person, a very special person. I want to thank Lisa York, my wonderful wife. We've been married 19 years. And when we were dating, I was having these long, complicated talks with her about how if you're two Christians with a call in your life, you know, you really shouldn't get married unless you thought you could do more together than you could separately, because there really is a mission and there really is a call. And Lisa, you have proved to me that there's more that can be done together than separate, and I highly value your partnership in the ministry. Praise the Lord. I want to give three facts today as we start off. I laugh a lot and I get excited about things, and people may not know that I have a strong melancholy streak, a philosophical bent, pondering deep questions in life, you know, and getting all worried about them. So the first fact has to do with that. But I truly believe that life without a clarity of purpose is not worth living. And it breaks my heart to see all kinds of people living without any clear purpose at all, except just to breathe and be a consumer. And it breaks my heart to see a whole lot of Christians, including Pentecostal Christians, in my fellowship in North America, with a very uncertain idea of what their purpose is. Life without a clarity of purpose, I don't think is really worth living long term. Second great fact, though, that I want to bring out today is this. I believe that this Bible, this book, holds the key to a clarity of purpose for my life and for yours. The personal purpose, the personal reason for existence for your life and mine is found in this priceless treasure, the pages of this book. Okay? And the third fact I want to give is an illustration. I want you to partner with me in this. So if you're here today and you're listening, wave your hand. I want to see. Good. Quite a few actually are listening. That's great. I want to look at this audience, and what's 50%? Well, we could go right down the middle and say that 50% is right here. I need a little less than that. So I'm going to go right here. I'm going to ask everyone on this side, on my right, your left, in this zone, to stand up for a second. Stand right up. Good. Now I want to invite all of you who are sitting and to look up at the people who are standing. See what this looks like, this bunch. And all you standing, look back at the ones sitting. Because this is the third fact I want you to know today. When you look at your generation, yours and mine, the people alive right now, we are the only Christians that will ever witness to our own generation. And whether you count unreached people in terms of individuals who have never had any clue about the gospel, or if you count it as unreached peoples, the numbers of cultures in which no viable church exists, either way, you come up with the same number. 40% of your generation has never had a chance to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. 40% of the people have never heard even the remotest part of the story. And 40% of the cultures have never had Jesus' name clearly pronounced in their own language with the gospel that they can understand. Let's all stand and pray. Lord, we commit this time to you and this sermon. I pray, Lord, that you would speak in a powerful way to us as we've just illustrated visually what our generation looks like. We start to realize that there must be purpose, and somehow it must be caught up with God's great heart that is beating for those who have never had a chance to know of the way of salvation. We know, Lord, from Scripture that all are sinful, that there is no one righteous, not even one. We know that the human heart is wicked, and that the wickedness inside of us is so deep that we cannot break it out or somehow purify ourselves. We know, Lord Jesus, that we are living without relationship with God, and that we are hopeless without God and without Christ in the world until you come to transform us. And we realize, Lord Jesus, that you have spoken and said to your children, to your church, that we are the agents, we are the messengers, we are the ones who are carrying a message of salvation. Today I ask, not only can we see purpose, but also may we receive the empowerment to do the work you've called us to do. And I pray that today you would speak in a way that would rest and reside in someone's heart and that we just can't get away from it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. The title of the sermon today is A Tale of Three Cities, with apologies to Dickens, I believe. A Tale of Three Cities. He had two, but I'm doing one better. In Acts chapter 2, an incredible story unfolded. If you open the Word of God to that passage, you'll notice that it was taking place on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a word that we like in the Assemblies of God and related kind of churches. At least we're supposed to like it. And yeah, we know what that means. It means exciting church services. Well, no, that's not what the word Pentecost means. Pentecost has to do with 50, and it has to do with harvest. It was 50 days after. It was a harvest festival. And the Spirit was poured out for a purpose on the new fledgling church of the Lord on the day of harvest. Have we understood that and pondered that? Because it seems to be that for an awful lot of Christians, even say in my fellowship, our fellowship today, Assemblies of God, the idea of Pentecost has somehow not connected to any purpose, other than, well, they believe in that in this church, so maybe I'll believe in it while I'm here. Or the really cool people have been speaking in tongues, and I want to be really cool, so I need to belong. So in order to fit into the social group, I should have some kind of experience. Or possibly even, I felt a touch on my life at a couple of camps or a couple of services, and every now and then, just like magic, you know, there's a little fairy dust in the air, and the Spirit moves, and you should be responsive when that happens, but it doesn't really mean anything. But on the first day, it was the day of harvest. It was a day when harvesting was being celebrated and when harvest was on people's mind. And God in heaven chose the day of harvest to pour out the greatest empowerment that human beings could ever experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something was happening in that city that day. In Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. The roar of the wind was in people's ears, but probably you couldn't see anything ruffling in the breeze. No hair was blowing and no collars were blowing, no robes were blowing. And what is happening? We hear this roar. How long did that roar of wind go on? Well, it doesn't say. We usually think for 3 seconds. Might have been for half an hour. There was a roar of wind. It attracted a massive amount of attention. And then something else started happening. Fire started to appear, most likely as a great ball of fire, then splitting apart, and individualized clumps or tongues of fire were separating and came down on the over the heads of all 120 believers that were gathered in that place. The fire was burning above them, and something was burning in them because something else started to happen. A great desire to glorify God. A great desire to speak Jesus' name, to speak it out, to give glory to the Savior started to well up, and it just couldn't be contained. And as these early believers' mouths opened to glorify the Lord, suddenly the words of their own Aramaic didn't seem to suffice or just wouldn't come out anymore. And other words started to flow. Other words started to rise. They were words of languages that these 120 people had never, ever learned. When you speak in tongues or hear your neighbor doing so, do you think of the languages and the cultures of the world that are still awaiting harvest today? Because if when you hear someone speaking in a tongue they didn't learn by the Spirit, and you're not thinking of God's mission to the nations that don't know Him, you're missing the point. You don't understand what Pentecost is about. There were new languages being spoken, and it led to new questions. They were wondering what was happening. In fact, the gathered people represented a whole list of nations, and it's amazing that they're put right here in Scripture. We usually skip them, so why don't we read them today? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And amazed and perplexed and suspicious, some of them answered, "I think it means they've been drinking." And so there was new languages and there were new questions, but there was also a new message. Big old fisherman who just a couple months before had denied Christ at the scary specter of a young slave girl saying, "I think you're one of those..." This great big old burly strong dude, he's swearing, "No, I'm not. I don't know who that is. I'm just here at this fire because I don't have a bed tonight." You know, this same guy who was so scared that even after he had just promised hours before, "I will never deny you. I will die with you." And this little girl says, "Are you one of them?" And blankety blank, "I don't even know what you're talking about. Get out of here," you know. That guy all of a sudden stands up and says, "Hey, everybody." There was a massive crowd gathered. A lot of people placed this in the upper room. But you study it out, there's not tremendous evidence that that may be the case. They always prayed in the temple, and they often prayed out in those temple courts. Wherever they were, a vast crowd could gather. And there's the possibility that there were thousands of people rushing to that sound, staring at the fire, listening to the languages, saying all the things they could say, including, well, they must be drinking. And Peter, who was so scared of one little individual, stands up to a vast crowd. This is a temple courts, temple leaders, temple police standing in the audience. And he says, listen to me. And the message he begins to preach is not a message that he developed, even though I recommend homiletics class, but he did not develop that message there. The message that he developed is not one that he had written in a note in the back of his scroll of the Old Testament that he pulled out and dusted off and looked at the points. The message he preached came right from the Lord because he had just been speaking the glory of Jesus Christ in a language he never learned. And then he did the second step, which should be our second step. He turned around and declared the message of the Lord in the language he did know. If you and I have been baptized in the Spirit, but it has not resulted in us speaking in a language we do know about Jesus with effectiveness and clarity, then also we don't understand what Pentecost is about. And if the first one caught some of us, the second one just caught a whole lot of us. We don't understand Pentecost if we don't understand that we are not only proclaiming with spiritual utterance the mysteries in a language we don't understand, but we are meant to proclaim, to be given words in our generation that the Spirit of God empowers. I recommend to you, young learners wanting to be used by God, I recommend to you that you get on your knees and pray, oh Lord, using the language of the old timers, help me to speak as the oracles of God. Lord, could you give me something that is not just cut and dried? Lord, could you give me something that just doesn't have a nice little logical flow or a little nice pattern of alliteration? But oh Lord, could you give me words that penetrate people's hearts? Could you give me an anointing that flows from the Word of God and the Spirit of God? Could you help me in the languages I do know to declare you in ways that I cannot do otherwise? That's why we are Pentecostal. That's what we believe this gift is for. There was a new message coming out of his mouth. He talked about the Scripture. He was able to faithfully interpret the Word of God with excellence that he had not done before. He went back to that prophet Joel and the prophecy given about the Spirit being poured out on all of God's people. And with the attendant promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in that day will be saved. Do you see the harvest element? I'm going to pour out my Spirit and you'll prophesy. And everyone that wants to will be saved. It's tied together in the heart and in the strategy of God. And he declared that on that day. He declared that Jesus of Nazareth was accredited by God. He declared that some of the people listening in the audience had handed Jesus over to be crucified. He declared that he had been killed, but he could not be kept in the agony of death. He declared that that Jesus was alive. And he said this, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He said, we are witnesses of these things. And the people were cut to the heart. The people said, what do we do if this is true? See, when you and I just talk out of our brain, that doesn't happen much. But when the Spirit of God is empowering us, you see tears. You see that look on people's face, that stricken look. You see the people realizing this changes everything. You see some people hardening, becoming angry, throwing up walls. But you see other people with the walls melting. Have you seen that? Is that something that is flowing in our lives? Are we actually witnesses watching this happen around us? Because if not, there may be a realm of the baptism of the Spirit the Lord is willing to re-empower us and to move you and me into that we are not functioning in a day-to-day way. It was a new promise from God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on his name can be filled with the Spirit. And there was a new fellowship that sprang up that day as the people began to lovingly come together and want to be together and seek God and listen to the apostles' teaching. And it was incredible. A new body came into birth, an organic unity, a church of such brilliance and beauty that until today it's motivating many of you in this room. You're dedicating your life to see the glorious church of the Lord planted and raised up around the world and around your country. The whole scripture was leading up to this moment. Something was happening in that city. But I said it's a story about three cities. And let me say this. The story of God's dealings with humanity pivots on three biblical accounts of cities. The events scripture has preserved for us in these accounts of the three cities, they show the progression of the storyline of scripture. It's the overarching plan. Anybody in my class? It's the mission of God. All right. The three cities that I've chosen today stand as symbols that point out or illustrate the progress of God's mission as you go through this one story, this scripture that we're holding in our hands. They illustrate the redemptive plan of God in human history. This is the story that reveals to us the purpose of our lives. This is the story that holds us accountable for the progress of salvation in our generation. Do you and I feel accountable for that? Are we just spectators watching to see if something happens or not? Or do we sense an accountability? It's up to me whether something happens or not. God wants to involve me in the progress of salvation in my generation. This is the story that calls us to plant the Church of Jesus Christ in indigenous soil of every culture in our world, including ours, but not only ours. Let's look then at that story of God's mission in human history through the story of three cities briefly today. The first city is in Genesis chapter 11. It's the city of self and sin. It's the city of Babel. I'm convinced that the story of Babel is not given appropriate value by most interpreters of the Word of God. And I'm convinced it gives us a theology of nations. And because we don't have a theology of nations, we don't have much of a burden to reach nations sometimes. We don't understand what God was doing. So let's briefly think about that first city, a city far off in Babylon, Iraq somewhere, a city that people came together and built. You see, the story didn't start in the city. It started in a garden. There was creation and light. And the image of God was stamped on the man and the woman. Amen? Amen, ladies? Man and woman made in the image of God. And everything he made was good. But the very next chapter, there's sin and rebellion. And the very next chapter, the people turn away from God. And they break that relationship with God. And when they break that relationship, it's suddenly the relationship between each other is broken as well. I personally think that Adam was hiding behind one bush and Eve was hiding behind another. Because of the way Adam talked about Eve in his next breath, I think they were already mad at each other before God came down and was looking through the garden. It's sin and it's rebellion, and it gets so bad that in Genesis 6:5, God says, he said, they looked down and saw the wickedness of mankind and that every inclination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. And his heart, he was grieved that he'd even made man, and his heart was filled with pain. What happened? What happened between the perfect creation? And here, what happened was sin, and God has to judge sin. And he did judge sin. The whole humanity united was rebelling against God. And God gave a judgment the likes of which the world has never yet seen again. A flood that covered the earth and killed all but eight humans on the planet. Eight people survived by the grace of God in a great big wooden boat shaped like a coffin on a huge scale. They came out into a world that was unrecognizable. The old neighborhood was gone. The old things that were associated with sin were gone. But sin survived the judgment of God because sin was a virus down in human hearts. And those eight people that were saved imported sin into that new world in which they were. And we come to the first city right after this great judgment when people should have been worshiping God. Right after that, the people go to build a city. They say, come, let's make a name for ourselves. God isn't mentioned in their words. It's amazing. The God who just destroyed the whole planet is never even mentioned. Come, let's build a tower. And that wasn't just a building project. It was a religious tower, a temple. They're forming a religion, a stairway to heaven. God has a way to worship him, but we have a better plan. Let's build our own gate to the Almighty, our own gate to answer human questions. And then they don't want to scatter over the earth. Most interpreters believe that God had told them to scatter over the earth. And they said, we've got a better idea. Let's have a party. And God comes down and says, if as one people, speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, what? To rebel against me because of sin. If they've begun to do this, they'll succeed. The whole humanity will be united against me and I'll have to destroy them all. Therefore, let's go down and confuse their languages. The story of the first city is an ironic name. Babel, Bab-el, it's Arabic till today. Bab is gate. El is God. It's the gate to God. But it becomes Babel, a meaningless jumble of sounds, because they can't even understand. And they spread out and fill the earth as God had intended. See, the first city is a city of self and of sin. The first city shows the sin in the human heart. It shows human condition and our own, even when we're at our best and our most organized, with our best unity. We're organized on the wrong purposes and going against the purposes of God. And salvation is not coming to mankind through that way. But there's another city, and that's the city that we spoke about it a minute ago, Jerusalem. It's not a city, I will say, of self and sin, but rather a city of passion, the passion of Christ, and a city of power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in this city, as we've already read, Jesus came to that city. And in the last journey to the city, there was a sense of foreboding in everybody's heart and his team. And the last time he comes, Thomas says, well, let's go die with him. When he actually gets there, it looks a little better. There's actually a big party and they're waving palm branches. The crowd is rejoicing, but Jesus is weeping. What a picture. All these joyful people and the tears are running down Jesus' face because he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've wanted to gather this city under my wings, but you weren't willing. You don't know the day of your visitation. And he wept over the city of his passion. He was crucified in that city. But 3 days later, by the power of God, his body was raised to life. His spirit returned. And he walked out of that grave alive in that city. And then he told the people, go into all the world, but don't leave Jerusalem. I say, which way do you want it, Lord? Are we supposed to go? Are we supposed to stay? Should I stay or should I go? You know, they had this, he told them both. What he actually said was, go into all the world as a witness, but don't go until you've got the power. Stay in the city until you have the power. Well, CBC, stay seeking God until you've been empowered. Stay seeking God until you've been empowered. I took a CD player to Africa on my trip, but there are no batteries in it. And there's no music when there's no batteries. Great technology, but no power. We can get the structure, the technology for ministry and totally miss the power. Wait for the gift, Jesus said in Acts 1, 4 through 8. Wait for the gift my Father promised. And I wonder if we're waiting on that today. The third city I want to talk about comes at the very end of this narrative of Scripture, the story. And this city is talked about in the book of Revelation. This city hasn't come yet. We're still in this story because we're still journeying to this city. John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, I did not see a temple in that city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Echoes of the Isaiah servant songs, the light to the Gentiles, nations walking in the light in the eternal city. In verse 25, and no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into that city. Nothing impure will ever enter that city. Do the logic for me. If nothing impure ever gets into the city God is building, and if the nations of the world surrounding us today are going to be there walking in the light of the Lamb, the lamp of that city, what logically has to happen between this morning and between when that prophecy is fulfilled? The nations have to come to Christ, and Christ's people have to go to the nations in the power of the Spirit for that to take place. You see, there is purpose when you look at the narrative structure, when you see the story of the Word of God. There is intense purpose for our lives, and many, many, many Christians don't see it. Many, many, many Christians look at this Bible much the way a Muslim looks at the Quran, a selection of magic texts or favorite sayings. You pull one out for blessing or barakah or to get you through a hard time. And the Word of God will have impact and it will help us in our hard times. But the purpose of the Word of God is powerfully written in Scripture. God divided the nations so He wouldn't have to slaughter all the nations. He divided the nations so as a way to contain His judgment. When Rome fell, the whole human race didn't disappear because God had divided the nations. God made this division to create a day of salvation for peoples in the world. And 40% of the peoples have nothing at all yet. Don't we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? What should we do? Let me say three steps of application, and I'm going to invite those who are able and want to pray. First, if these things are true, if God created the nations so He wouldn't have to destroy us all, but could save some from every nation, If that is prophesied in the third city that is to come, that all nations will be there, and if it is not the case today, what should we do? First, I think we should turn not only from our sin, but I think we should turn from our self-focus. That selfishness of Babel is still in all of our hearts. The virus of sin is still being dealt with in all of us. And it is easier for all of us to be selfish and to think about our own. And I think we not only need to turn from overt sin and things that we're worried about committing, but I think we need to turn from that selfishness of perspective that puts ourselves and our own people first at all costs all the time. We need to openly open our heart to people who have no reason to expect anything good from us and to decide, I will begin to care for those different than myself. We need to turn. And secondly, I think we need to sing. But I want to tell you, I think we only need to sing the song of salvation. And it's so fun and it's so exciting to do and it's so meaningful to God. I'm saved. God's good to me. But I think we also need to sing another song that was in the last chapter of Revelation. A song of the Spirit and the Bride. A wistful longing song. A heartbroken song. Whoever will, let them come. If there's anybody out there with a heart for God, you can come. Won't you come and drink water of life? We need to sing a disciplined, heartbreaking song of invitation so the nations can sing a joyful, celebrating song of salvation. And if we insist on singing the second song and never get around to singing the first one, they will never get a chance to do so either. We need to turn. We need to sing. And we need to seek. CBC, I think we not only need to seek the atonement, our own personal forgiveness, but I think we need to seek the empowerment. Jesus said, go into all the world, but before you go, stay in the city until you have been empowered. Stay in the city till the Holy Spirit comes on you. Stay in the city until you speak once in a language you never learned to the glory of God, and then immediately afterwards in the languages you do know, with authority, with a power that's not from yourself, until you speak by the Spirit, a witness to your generation. We're going to pray a very short prayer in just a second for God to refill everyone who wants it with the Holy Spirit, first time or second time or 155th time. The Bible does say, keep on being filled with the Spirit. You're not required to pray this prayer. I won't be mad at anybody if they don't. But if you want to be refilled, would you show me and show the Lord by standing up and coming to the front just as fast as you can? As many as in this place say, I want more of that. And if you have never been baptized in the Spirit, though you have felt Him strongly and felt His burden, Don't be down on yourself. But it's at moments like this where we are all seeking that something new can happen to you. Now, Lord, there's all kinds of things today, and we're a little past 11:30. But there are some who are able and so willing to pray. And you who have always looked upon the thirsty and wanted to satisfy them and to fill the hungry with good things. You who would not give a son a scorpion, but would rather give him bread. Lord, you, I pray, would come down and speak to this body, to us, to these students, to these teachers, to us. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to be filled with a missional understanding. We need to understand that our Pentecost is not a flavor of evangelicalism, but our Pentecost is power to witness to a 40% that has nothing yet, and then to some in the 60% who don't have what they need yet as well. I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would start to come down, and that as we declare you, you would start to fill us, and there will be the sound of people declaring in the languages they know the glory of the Savior Jesus Christ, and the sound of people declaring in languages they never studied and never learned the same thing. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to fill this place now.